at the Zira house. And we shall see how it goes. Yeah. We shall see how it goes. The good thing about Zira compared to here is this has got these kind of floors and walls and everything that just bounces around. And there, like when Jennifer and Mike and all them played, I really got to hear the wood and everything in that building. It really dampened it, but not in a negative way. It really made it sound quality. So what's going to be bouncing around on these walls, hopefully it'll not be quite so harsh. All right, Song of Solomon. Oh, yeah, and I wanted to say hello to Alana in Australia. Have you picked up an Aussie accent, Alana? I'm sure you have. When you come to Texas, you always pick up a strong Texas accent. All right, Song of Solomon. We were talking in the last class about that this book of Song of Solomon really is a progression of her maturity, and with that maturity, a progression in her relationship. She starts really strong in her own love, which she finds through the progress of the book to not be sufficient. And eventually, she learns what God love is, or what, in this case, her husband. And you see that God is a God of progression. You can see that in Genesis, you know. In the beginning, God created light, and then he created this, and he created that, and he created, you know. There was a real order, but there was a progression. The first day he created this. The second day he created that. Third day he created that. And like I said, there was an order to it. I mean, he didn't like create man on the first day and not create food till the sixth day, you know what I mean? Or water, you know. It's like, what do we do? You know, that would be weird not to ever have drank before and wonder why. What's this? What am I supposed to do with this? Anyway, Jesus, who is our husband, he is the groom to the bride, he's a husband of progression. And you see that in the Song of Solomon. You see that he is trying to ever lead onward into himself and into their relationship and into something that's going to be eternal, but not just eternal in the way of what we think, meaning something that'll last forever, but eternal in that it is of and made out of oneness with him, the eternal. And so in the Song of Solomon here, it's about this process whereby this one who is, we'll put it into our thinking, this one who is saved and legally in union with the Lord, the Shulamite. She's saved. She's legally in union with the Lord already. And this heart, like the woman with the issue of blood who touched Jesus' garment, this heart that makes her press past everyone else and try to get close and try to lay hold of the Lord. It's a journey into knowing him in terms of this union becoming something real in her. And we'll see that as we get into the book. It probably won't happen tonight, but there is very quickly in this book you begin to discover her passion for him, which will eventually change into his kind of love. But that passion does hold her to him for a good long while until she's fully brought in to what? To oneness? She's already one. If you're born again, you're one with Jesus. Right? you're born again, you're already one. But not everybody functions as one with Jesus. A lot of people, most people that I know, function separate, as if they're separate from Jesus. And, oh, Jesus, please, you know, help me instead of conform me to that which I'm already joined to. Conform me to your image. I'm already joined to you now. Open my eyes to you. We say open my eyes to that union, which is a true statement, but that statement can be taken theologically too. Open my eyes to union. Open my eyes to the teaching of, you know, of this reality, and then if I have the teaching of it, I'll have it. No. And this is what she finds throughout this book, or not throughout it, but through the first part of it, is that there are things that are real that she has not yet laid hold of because she hasn't laid hold of him in that way. And the reason why she hasn't laid hold of him in that way is because I'll just say it like this, there's still too much of her. Just like this is us. This is the bride of Christ. There's still too much of us. And so in her heart, she wants more of him. That's a good thing. That starts driving her. And then because she is already saved, because she already is in the family of God, she has left, even though all that's true, she's left the doctrinal truth of that. And now she's pursuing based on her heart, not her head. Okay. She's moved from all that. And I think that's a normal progression. I think it's a normal thing, at least from what I've seen over 40 some odd years of knowing the Lord in this way, is that our early pursuits of the Lord are more along the line of just trying to get I'm going to say it like this, just trying to get the terminology down, you know, well, there's the cross, and I'm crucified, and there's in Christ, and we're the body of Christ, and we're the bride of Christ, and there's this, and we're, you know, we're the temple of God, and there's this, you know, a union with Christ, all this, and so there is a natural thing that wants to pursue laying hold of the meanings of the terminology by grasping it instead of having it imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. And the tendency then is to sort of gather up all of this good teaching and all of this stuff and getting it, but then eventually come into a place where we realize that we still don't have it. You know, only someone whose heart is pursuing the Lord is going to come to that place. It's just not going to happen naturally. It happens supernaturally, and it happens by a heart that eventually looks and goes, you know what? I did what I said I wouldn't do. This is kind of like what happened to me. I did what I said I wouldn't do. I have ended up with a whole lot of knowledge and a whole lot of teaching, and good teaching and good knowledge, the best. I mean, at the time, I couldn't think of any better place or better teaching, but I would sometimes, you know, during those years, I mean, I graduated from Bible school. Deb and I got married and then became missionaries for several years in Jamaica, and then we came back, and you know, we did all sorts of things and got all involved in ministry and stuff. But we came to a place, and I came to a place where it was just sad in my heart because I felt like I had wasted a lot of time, and I recognized that feeling before because I felt like, when I'd never, before I'd ever heard this message in anything, I'd been a Christian for a while, and I felt like I'd wasted all of my Christian life from saved up to that point. Now I'm hearing it, and this is it. Okay, well then, I felt like from that point, I had wasted a lot of years trying to get all the terminology and get everything figured out and be able to say it, and I'll put it like this, be able to say it in an impressive way. Lindsay, did we ever discover that drink? Thank you. And I felt really, really sad because I want the Lord and I love the Lord. And for me, I realized that wasn't it. However, now let me say this. However, it wasn't all a waste because I was in the Word, because many of the teachings were laying there just waiting for the Holy Spirit to breathe on. And so, but I had to awaken to that and realize this isn't it. And you see, you know, Tony said, well, I'm not sure why I'm here. And Deb said, well, neither are we. You know, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what's going on. The Holy Spirit does. God does. We don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. You know, I just try to follow Jesus. Thank you. I just try to follow Jesus. I try to follow him in the Word and know him. And I try to, here's what I figure. If I really am with the Lord and moving with God, then the other people will recognize, you know what, the Lord's in that, or the Lord's in this place, or the Lord's in whatever, and we'll arrive there together. But for me, it's, you know, regardless of what you think, because I get to be the one to stand up in front of you and teach, it is not a situation of me being out in front of you and then leading you. It's like we're walking together because I want to know the Lord and you want to know the Lord. Whoa. This is not your normal apple juice. This is 100% apple juice. Sour apple. Anyway, thank you, though. And you realize that God has built around you the elements that can help you to know the Lord. The only element that's not there or that you haven't built yet is your heart has to make a move. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is rent, and then you see him, and the Bible says you are changed, not your thinking, you know. And so, and I don't know that everybody has to go through that exact same process. Maybe I'm just dumb. Maybe that's why I ended up there. But I know that, you know, I know that I did kind of go a longer way than what I should have. Do I regret it now? No, I believe the Lord used it. But would I have regretted it if my heart never said, you know what, this isn't it? You understand what I'm saying? If my heart never said, you know what, this isn't it? With all that I know, with all the teaching, all the books, and all of the this and that, this isn't it. Jesus is still it. If my heart never got there and said, I don't care about this. I only care about Jesus. Then it would have been worthless. It would have been all in vain. So what I'm trying to convey is this Shulamite is going to go through a lot of bumpy things. But in all of the journey, she's going to feel like she's really got it. Until certain crises happen. And then she's going to see, I clearly don't have it. Not the way I want it. And there's the key. Not I don't have it. You have Jesus. I have Jesus. But we're talking about having Jesus the way we really want him. And there's nothing greater than knowing the Lord and you're right smack dab in the middle of the will of God and it's all going to be okay. It's only scary when you don't know that. You don't realize those things and you really are, you feel like you're out on your own and you're drifting on a sea when in reality, that's not the case. All right, so she is pursuing the Lord. And the basis of this book and the basis of her pursuit is love. Okay? Now, maybe God's definition of love and yours is two different things. Let me try to give you God's definition of love. Okay? I don't have it written down here. Okay, let me try. The cross. It just came to me. I don't know. It just. For God so loved that he gave. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get an amen? God's love is sacrificial. It's not self-consuming, self-filling, trying to get and gain, and I got to have this. You know, that's human love. That's selfish love. Human love is selfish love. And one way you can tell if it's of God or not is if it's grabby and is, you know, call it clingy, you know, or whatever. It's like, please just, could I just have a few more minutes? Can I, would you just hug me for a minute? Would you just, do you still love me? Is there, and Jesus is going, look, I need to go, Song of Solomon, I need to go work in the field. You just hang here. Because, not because he doesn't love her, but because her love is smothering. It is, it's just full of self. I wish I had got a sip of this in a separate thing. If we had the communion things right now, I would literally, if I hadn't already put my lips on, pour a little bit of this into those little communion cups for everybody so that you could see I am not joking. I have never tasted anything like this in my life. I mean, this is like, if this is somebody's final way of poisoning me, You could have made it sweet and just let me go off and. Now, she doesn't like as sweet as me, but
look at the date.
No, just here, drink it. Oh, my God. mouth of two or three witnesses. Anybody else willing to take a sip? Come here. Of course, here's the deal. Here's the deal. You like sour. I'm.
It's not that sour.
Oh my God.
It's completely fine. What's wrong with you?
You know what? You may be right. I just realized I gargled just before I came. That's what it is. Oh. Have you ever, anybody ever like gargled or brushed your teeth with a certain kind of toothbrush and then came and had communion? And you just go, what is wrong with this? It's kind of weird. Okay, I admit it. I'm weird. Of course, I've never not admitted that one. Thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for your support. Not one stood with me. Story of my life. No, I just want to say to Alana and Sharon and Rayfield and Mary and Geraldine, it is really sour and these people are picking on me. Thank God people all over the world love me. Here, where's my inner circle here? All right. That's enough of that. I can't believe I get off on these things. All right, let's go to the Gospel of John. We're going to talk about this love that is of God. as opposed to hers. In John chapter 13, and this is just before the last Passover, and when they leave this Passover, when they leave the Lord's Supper, when they finish this meal, they're going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is going to be taken, and from there he'll be taken to be crucified. Well, he'll be taken before Pontius Pilate and Herod and one of the high priests. And so this is John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. Okay. Now, here's the deal. Jesus has already told Peter and the others, you're going to, you know, we're right in the middle of a situation here, and you're going to deny me three times. The rest of you are going to run and hide. You're not going to stand with me, just like that apple juice thing. But I love you to the end. And this must be the end. But he knew that they weren't going to be there. How did he know that? I mean, you know, you say, okay, well, Jesus was the Son of God. And so he had special insights into people. And he knew that the disciples, they weren't going to be there for him because he already had foreknowledge and he knew exactly what was going to happen. He didn't need foreknowledge to figure out human nature. Self-love is going to run and protect itself. Can I get amen? You don't need to be God to figure that one out. You know? But he's communicating to them in the process of just before it all breaks loose that he loves them all the way through it regardless of what they do, regardless of what's about to happen. And we hear about unconditional love a lot, you know, it's a term used. But it's not really unconditional love, it's selfless love. It doesn't love itself first. I want you to think about that. I mean, yeah, it's unconditional, but it's not unconditional, it's Jesus. It's God love. Yeah, I mean, that's a big difference. One makes it a doctrine by saying, well, let's just talk about unconditional love. And I say, let's just talk about Jesus. Let's just talk about God is love. Let's see it in the realm of a person and see it in the realm of our beloved and embrace it in a person that we're connected to, not just a teaching of unconditional love, and we ought to just, because I'm telling you, that doesn't work. I've seen churches teach, you know, well, we should have unconditional love, and the first time somebody messes up, man, they turn on them. I'm telling you, I've seen it. Like today. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Praise God. Well, since we're right here, just go a few chapters over. Chapter 15, John 15, and verse 13. Well, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Okay, so there's a couple of things to notice there. First of all, Jesus is saying, this is my commandment. All right. And then he talks about loving one another. All right. Anybody ever heard this combination of loving one another and it being a commandment put together before. Anybody in the whole Bible? It's called the second commandment. It's called the Decalogue. It's called the Ten Commandments. And he said, to love one another, to love one another, and he commanded that love. And here he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. But here he says, in the Ten Commandments, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody ever seen someone, or maybe you have dealt with it before, what's called self-hatred? Self-hatred. Okay. Well, if you got self-hatred and you love me as yourself, I'm in trouble. Okay. And maybe you're doing good, but next week you're not, and you really, you know, get upset with yourself. Anybody ever done something dumb and you go, I'm so stupid? Wow. It's pretty much this side of the room. Well, Jesus, well, let's just put it in the framework of God. God, under the Ten Commandments, was trying to get us to love, but you can't command love. You either love or you don't, you know what I mean? Like, you know, there's these religions, and they say, okay, you marry her, I command you to love her. He goes, I don't want to marry her. I don't love her. I love her. He goes, tough. But Jesus is interjecting something here, and you really see it in 1 John, but you see it all in the Gospel of John too, where he's talking about love, and he describes it in a different way. He says, here's my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, well, how did he love us? By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. By this, what this? Lay down his life. By this act of the cross, but not just the cross. He didn't just say by the cross. He said he laid down his life. By this perceive we the love of God, the way God loves, because he self-gave for people who didn't deserve it. Amen? All right. So here's what I want you to understand. The Song of Solomon is about this. And the very next verse says, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. There's no greater love than you lay down your life for your friends. You're my friends. I'm going to lay down my life for you. See, he didn't say, so y'all need to. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he starts describing his, not just his love, but the manifestation of it in the form of selfless giving. Okay. All right. So, if that is true, then what we're going to see in the Song of Solomon is we're going to see the bride being taken from the term that I've always used, is she's being taken from sloppy agape to selfless giving love. Sloppy agape meaning in an emotional love that is based on, you know, a bunch of feelings that you can't control or something. It's not really sloppy agape, because agape is not that way. agape being the Greek word for God kind of love, and I can't even think of the other one right now, for human phileo, for human love. Two different Greek words, But in your Bible, or at least in the King James, they're both translated with the word love, which is not good. You know what I'm saying? Because you how are you going to know which one it's talking about? Well, one way you can know is by the Holy Spirit. Another way you can know is by the way it's being used. If it's selfish, it's not God's. If it's selfless, it's God's. Okay. All right. So, also in the Song of Solomon, which I'm sure we'll get into, it's Song of Solomon 8:6. Don't turn there. I'm sure we'll eventually get to the 8th chapter. He says, love is strong as death. Oh, my Lord. Do you understand that? It is strong as death. Death ends everything. Love makes everything live. And yet, love survives death. So there is this reality of, and you have to always take it back to God, and John does, 1 John particularly, where he's writing there, God is love. God is love. And as I've said before, don't confuse it and say love is God. And if you love somebody, this is God because love is God. If love is God, then you're worshiping your emotions. You know, love is God, man. This is how I feel. You know, love is your God, that's for sure. I'm going to try this again. Oh, my God. That is just the worst. Yeah. Okay, so to me, you have to examine, like talking about the Song of Solomon, you have to examine the heart of the king, which is Solomon, the king, which is Jesus. You have to examine the heart of the pursuer and what is he after? Because remember we said that our God is a God of progression and our husband, Jesus, is a God of progression. Then you don't just accept those statements as fact that have no power or no real meaning other than, well, I learned today that God's a God of progression. No, you have to say, why is your working this way? And what's going on? Why are you trying to bring us into your kind of love? And why, what is this process? Well, it comes down to the highest desire of God. That in Him, I'm going to say it one way first and then give a clear one. He wants to be loved back. That could be selfish. But he wants to be loved back with a selfless love. He doesn't just want a selfish love. He wants, and not only that, he's not so selfish that he just wants to be loved back with an unselfish love. He wants us to love one another with that same love. Okay? I mean, don't you agree? I mean, I know this to be true, but don't you agree that it is really easy for us to say, oh, I love God and I'd do anything for God, but then, stay upset all the time with our brother or sister. You know? It's like, well, I love God, but, I don't love you. People have asked me a lot over the years, well, what do you think about being a pastor? I think, well, it'd be great if people weren't involved. And that statement, of course, would witness to what I'm saying here, that we say we love God, but we can't love one another. All right. Well, this Song of Solomon, what you're going to find is he won't let her up. She not only has to be brought into him, but has to be significant to others in this realm. In this realm. All right. So, you say, I'm trying to pick up your mental thoughts. You say, well, what makes you think, what makes you think that him being loved and us loving others, that's his highest desire? Well, it's the first couple of words in this book. The Song of Songs. The Song of Songs. Okay. You want to do an interesting study? Want to do an interesting search of the scriptures? I'm sure you won't, but anyway, I'll bring it up, you know. When I was in Bible school, I used to write this stuff down because I knew I would forget. You know what I mean? I knew I'd forget, so I'd go, okay, do a search on whatever he just said. Now, I would lose the paper, and then I'd forget. But anyway, I was righteous. There is a tremendous search throughout the scriptures on the songs. You want to know one of the books of the Bible that is full of different songs? You're going, Psalms. No, I'm not talking about that kind of deal. One of the books that has got the just incredible amount is the book of Revelation. I mean, that blew my mind when I found out. I thought, oh, that should have been, you know, do you count wailing and gnashing of teeth as, oh! You know, there's a song. Or Willie and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But just giving you an example, the children of Israel, okay, they're coming out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea. They make it across. The waters close up. But they don't just close up. They close up on Pharaoh and all of his armies and kills them all. And they sing the Song of Redemption. Amen? The Song of Redemption. Well, somebody would go, well, there's your Song of Songs right there. We're all saved. Praise God. That's what it's all about. That's the desire of God's heart, is just to save us from hell so we can bring hell up to heaven with us, which would be us if we continue to act the way we do down here. No, that's not it. Ephesians, all of it, but the first couple of chapters of Ephesians clearly began to show that before there was a world, before there was a fall, before there was a human, before there was a devil, at least from what we can assume from before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for us to be made one with him in love. And it says that. It says that within, I think, if I'm not mistaken, within the first six verses of Ephesians. You know, I mean, it's pretty quick. You know, blessed, you know, the third word, blessed be the God and Father of glory, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, well, you can read that as heaven all you want, but that's union with Christ. That anytime it says in him, in Christ, in Jesus, in, you know, it's saying in union with him. It is, and then it goes on into those verses and it begins to describe. I'm sorry, I know that we tend to see all of that in theological terms. in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we go, oh, praise God, we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. No, we're missing the hem of it. In whom we have that. In union with him we have it. Outside of union, we don't have it. Okay, so at the cross and the resurrection, he brought about the union. We're raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But why did he leave us down here then? Why? That seems dumb. Okay, if it's all, well, I'm just telling you, if it, you know, seems dumb to me. You know, why not get us saved, knock us in the head, kill us, and take us home as soon as we get saved? We go, yeah! Woohoo! Well, we say, well, you know, a lot of other people need to be saved. Well, that's true. I don't doubt that. I live here too. I'm well aware of that one. But that's not the purpose. Just like the Song of Solomon, the purpose is to bring us into the fullness. Okay, here's another. See, I'm not going to expand on the song thing any further, but let's just look at the prayer thing then and all the prayers in the Bible. I'm just telling you. Check out, once you get into the epistles, the New Testament, past the gospel, check out the prayers. And they are that the God and Father of our Lord would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, not the hope of what we want to get, and the exceeding riches of his greatness toward us in Christ, in union with him. These riches are the riches of his nature, of his spirit, of his way. And if those prayers aren't enough for you, check out Jesus' last prayer in John 17. Just look at it real close. Oh, Father, that they may be one as we are one. He's about to go to the cross, and all he can think about, you know, it's the song of songs. It is the song of all songs. It is this book. It is this spirit. It is this way. It is to get out of just being religious and serving God. But what does it say in Galatians? But by love, serve one another. I mean, you when you see it, you see it. You see it everywhere, you know. And it drives you to the word, and it drives you to your knees, or your heart falls on its knees, and you begin to search like the Shulamite. You begin to search for him. Where is my beloved? I want to find you. I want to see you. I want to be, because in seeing him, to find him is to see him, and to see him is to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. So you weep sometimes to see him. Just if I could just see you here, if I could get past the ink on white paper, if I could see your heart through your word. Holy Spirit, it's your job, it's your place. You came, it's your greatest honor to lift up Jesus. Do it. Holy Spirit, let me see Jesus. Let me be changed from what I am to what he is. Are we that bad? Yes. Is that really the main purpose of our cry? No. It is not because I'm so bad, let me be changed. It is because you're so beautiful, so beyond what I am. I want you, not I don't want me. You know, and there are some churches and preachers and whatever, they cultivate that spirit in people. You don't want you. You want the cross. You need the cross. You know, well, you do need the cross. So do I. But it's not about not wanting me. It's not about how bad I am. You could actually be, and this is, here we go, here's Job. You could actually be the best person on the planet and still not want you, because you want him. because he looks that good to you. Well, if Job hadn't been brought to the crisis and he said, well, I just want the Lord, his three friends would go, well, you're just, you know, you're so spiritual because, you know, like they would start attributing goodness to him for just wanting the Lord. You know, the picture I always think of when I get to this point and I say this is, it's a little bit like a person who, let's just say they've been out on the desert for days and days and their skin's all burned, they're hot and they're, you know, crawling and I want something to drink and, you know, somebody comes up and says, hey, would you like some cool water? You know, and he says, yes. And the guy goes, oh, you're so spiritual. You know, we think we're so spiritual because we're hungry, because we're thirsty, because we're empty. We're the opposite of spiritual. We're lacking. We haven't been drinking. We haven't been eating. We, you know, and to say, I want Jesus, it doesn't make us spiritual. It makes us at least sane. I started to say smart, but I don't know. You know, it makes us sane to know we need him. We need him because of the him, not because of the need. It's Jesus that we pursue. It's not Jesus fix me. It's not Jesus change this. It's not Jesus do this. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's a heart cry that has recognized. Now, you know, people can talk to you all your life about this. They can tell you all this stuff, and I can tell you this, and you've heard me over and over and over, and I'm sure you're sick of it too. But the truth is, all of us, if there's any genuine reality in us, we will eventually come to want Jesus beyond the religion that we've made him to be. You know, there are some preachers that stand up and they just preach a religious Jesus and it's not the real Jesus. Can I get an amen? Is that right? There are some people that preach a religious Jesus and they're not setting forth a true picture of what he's like. But guess what? You can stand and give exactly, you can hear from God and bleed forth the reality of Christ. But until that same person sees that Jesus, to them it's still just religion. Do you understand that? I mean, I can't change anybody. If I could have, you'd have been changed. Trust me. It would have happened a long time ago. But my goal, my part is not to change someone. The increase of Christ comes only from God. You can, someone plants, someone waters. The increase of Christ comes from God and God alone. And when we find reality, you know, when we find reality, when we find Jesus beyond classroom or books or even the Bible in the sense of ink on white paper, and we begin to long for him, and even if, again, and I'll end with this, but even if our day is full of so many things, you can still, while you're doing certain things, not everything, but while you're doing certain things, there's a longing and a breathing that goes up to him that says, I love you, Lord. I want you, Lord. You know, an attitude of gratitude for what you do have, a faith in the prospect of what he can do in you and others, and just a love that says, Lord, I do love you. I may not act like it. I'm not just basing this on a feeling. I have been with you because I love you. But like the Shulamite, I want to go deeper into you. Well, Jesus said, okay, you want that? I'm out of here. The visual, the one that you got familiar with, it wasn't the true me, the fullness of me. And I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to give you a completely different view an eternal view. So you said you wanted it? I'm sending my buddy. Because he'll testify of me. That's what Jesus said. He'll testify of me. He'll always testify of me. He'll never testify of himself. He doesn't have selfish love. And then you just get where you just love the Holy Spirit. Not because he's testifying of himself, because he doesn't. Because he faithfully loves Jesus by lifting him up to you and imparting life to you. And if you show any kind of hunger and desire, I mean, it takes a little while. It's like priming the pump. He's been turned off so much by us that after a while it's like, you know, we say, oh, you know, in church, oh, I want Jesus, you know, and then we go home, you know, and that night we're laying in the bed and the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, and you go, hey, get out of here, I'm trying to sleep, I'm tired, I don't need to be staying up all night. And that happens so often, you know, so often that after a while, you know, we go, oh, I just want Jesus, and he goes, I know you. I ain't coming in, man. And so it takes a few times, you know, it takes a little bit of priming the pump to get him to come back, because he's not sure exactly how you're going to respond anymore. If you've had a habit of being this way, that's the way he assumes it's going to be. But once that spark is there and he recognizes it, oh, he loves it. He loves you. He loves it. He loves sharing Christ. He loves opening the Word of God. He loves the veil being rent so that you could see and be changed into what he loves in Jesus. What Jesus loves in the Father. Just this glory. It's a glory of an unselfish relationship. Anyway, praise God. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you to continue to move during this Song of Solomon, Song of Songs class, that your heart would be met with not just words and talk. Forgive me, Father, for my lack. Forgive me for my inabilities to communicate. But at the same moment, I just thank you for the precious Holy Spirit, the faithful one, who has come to comfort us with the seeing Jesus and bringing us into oneness. So, Father, we ask you to continue to bless these classes with your Spirit, with your life. Let us not be stirred religiously, but stirred in our hearts to cry out, more of Jesus, less of me. For we ask it in his name, for his honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.